So, Lord, now as we open up your word, we ask for your blessing, we ask for your leading, we ask for your guidance. May everything that is said and done be to uplift, to encourage, and if necessary, to admonish us, Lord, in the ways of truth and righteousness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking at a very interesting chapter from the book of John, chapter 8. You know, many times Jesus went about preaching and healing, feeding and comforting and lifting up humanity when he was here in this earth, which is our rightful duty. The church has been given the responsibility to be a blessing, to be a light in this world of darkness. So that includes acts of mercy. It includes feeding the homeless. It includes shelter when necessary and clothing, anything that will help to comfort, to cheer those who are downtrodden. That is part of the gospel. We know that the preaching of the good news of salvation is really the primary emphasis as described in the great gospel commission. When Jesus says, go to all nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded, and lo, I'm with you even to the ends of the earth. So the preaching of the good news of salvation is the primary focus for which the church was instituted and established. But there are times, and brothers and sisters, we are living in those days today. There are times where a different kind of ministry, a different kind of preaching, a different kind of emphasis sometimes becomes necessary. And we see that here in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to cut to the chase and get straight to the root and to the heart of the matter. And this is what we see happening. We see in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, where Jesus is preaching the gospel. So here the Pharisees begin to resist, begin to oppose to what Jesus was trying to accomplish. And so we see a very interesting discussion that is so important for our day. I'm looking at verse 31 of John, chapter 8. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful assurance that Jesus gave, not just to the listeners of his day, but these words ring true in every age, in every generation, and they are just as applicable today. Those who continue in the word have the assurances not only to have fellowship with Christ and the promises of eternal life, but they are his representatives. They are his disciples here in this world, in this age. And that is such a very important topic because, you know, we have, what, over several thousand different religions. Even within Christianity, we have so many different variations of different perspectives and views. And, you know, it's unfortunate, but there are many today. Some don't believe that the word is inspired. Some don't believe that the word can be trusted. There are some who have incorporated philosophy and have tried to mix it in with Christianity, and they promote a diluted version of the word. The assurances given in this particular instance in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, it's those who continue in the word, my word, they are his disciples indeed. Now notice what happens. Here we have an interesting conflict, an interesting debate. We see two parties being developed, even within the church, you know, within the Jewish people. In verse 33, it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Here we see a segment within the Jewish people who said, we don't need to hear the preaching of the gospel. We don't need Jesus. We don't need you teaching among the nation. Why? Because we are already saved. We already have eternal life. We are already God's people by the mere fact that we are Abraham's seed. The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, they believed that just by the mere fact of being the descendants of Abraham, that they had the assurances of eternal life. They didn't need some new young rabbi to come and start preaching freedom. They were already saved. What freedom was Jesus speaking about? We didn't read verse 32, but verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus was teaching freedom from the guilt and sorrow, from suffering and pain and the condemnation from sin. He was teaching deliverance from the power of the devil that has not just caused our world to be broken, but has caused so much division. You look at our society today, yes, we're divided. Yes, the riots and the fighting are still happening. Even just last night, the conflicts and the agitation, it's still taking place across cities all around America. And yes, we are divided as a nation. And yes, things are going to deteriorate as we get closer. Unfortunately, you know, it's an election year. What is the answer? What is the solution? Is it really a policy? Is it really if we get the right man? Is that going to solve our problems? I don't, brothers and sisters, sin is the issue of this time. We want God to bestow and to continue to bestow his great mercies upon us as a nation. We want freedom to ring, but we've had so much freedom that freedom has turned into a license to engage in things that God says it's not good for you to engage in. You know, yes, we have the freedom, but with freedom comes responsibility, not to abuse that. It's not a license for sin. It's not a license to abuse. It's not a license to hurt and to destroy. And what are we talking about? No, I'm reading here from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations," which is jealousy, "divisions, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies." Brothers and sisters, this is not supposed to be a description of our society, of our culture, but this is what our culture is turning into. And the liberties which God has given to us is to be used to uplift other people. Love is to go out to somebody else. Not a selfish love. Not a love that turns inward to me. What can I get for me? How can I get ahead? What can you do for me? No, my brothers, godly love goes out to lift other people up, to help other people. And yes, this nation has been blessed by God in such a tremendous way. The churches of this nation have been blessed. We've experienced a liberty, the highest possible standard of liberty and living, unmatched through any other society. But with that liberty comes a responsibility, first to God, but at least second to our neighbor. And so when we read what the works of the flesh, the things which God says, these things will not inherit eternal life. It says, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelry, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Galatians 5. And Jesus says, if you sin, if you follow the flesh, you're a slave. You're not in liberty. You're a slave to sin. And a slave will not abide in the house forever, regardless to the connection you think you have with Abraham. It doesn't matter if you can trace your lineage. It doesn't matter what saints you have in your lineage. If you sin, if you have anger, hatred, jealousy, fornication, adultery, envies, murders, you're not going to have eternal life. But here's the good news. Through the power of the gospel, through the Son of God being born into your life, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And brothers, that's not a fleshly, sinful love. It's not lust. Love is based on principle. It's based on respect for your wife or for your children. It means that you're responsible, that you will provide, that you will honor and cherish. It's a sanctified love, not a fleshly, sinful lust. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why? Because they're in harmony with the moral principles of God's love. And verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That's what Jesus is able to do through the power of the gospel, through his word. All the works of the flesh, the works of the sin, all the works of unrighteousness, they laid at the cross. Jesus bore all those things in his flesh so that we could be free. Brothers and sisters, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We're doomed to die an eternal death, but there was somebody who loved us enough. And here in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, he says, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What was Jesus offering? What is he still offering today? He's offering an end to the things that we see in the news. You know, when you watch the evening news, all the rioting, the chaos, the anger, the bitterness, all that, he offers freedom from that. He offers liberty from that kind of a society where you can't even, in some of these communities, people have to stay locked in their house. Who wants to go out and engage that kind of anarchy and chaos on the streets? The murder rate in many of our cities has reached new levels we've never seen. And is that freedom, my brothers? Is that liberty? Is that a utopian society? No, friends. Oh, brothers, freedom is found in a person. Love is found in a person. And he has given to us a solution. He offers it to us. He hasn't left us to ourselves to figure out what's the best way to not just manage our homes and our churches, but what is the best for a civil society. There are two tables in God's law. The second table has to do with my relationship with my brothers and my sisters. We have to live together. We're all part of a society. And there's a second table, which even though it's part of God's moral law, but it was given to me to help me understand my duty to my fellow brother. It's you either have a house built on a rock or we have a house built on shifting sand. There's no better way to describe what we're seeing every day in the news, as there are some who would like to cast out all law, not just God's law, but all civil law. Liberty is what Jesus was preaching. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And the freedom that Jesus was offering was a freedom from all the pain and the suffering, the bitterness, the division, the partisanship, and all the other ugliness that we're seeing today. You know, they had these same situations. There's nothing new under the sun. The Jewish nation trusted in their physical connection, the physical lineage to Abraham, as the means by which they could be saved. What are you trusting in this morning? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your fame, your fortune, your money? Are you trusting in maybe your literal connection to some church organization as godly as Abraham was? Now, we know that Abraham was a godly man. And, you know, when a Jew was introduced to another Jew, they would say, what is your name? And they would say, well, my name is, for example, my name is John, and I'm son of such a person, son of this person, son of this person, son of this person, and the son of this one, and this one, and this one. And they would take that all the way back, and they would finally say, and the son of Abraham. That's how they would introduce themselves when they said, what is your name? Who are you? And then when the other gentleman say, that's who I am. Now, who are you? They would say, well, I'm son of so-and-so, who was a son of so-and-so, who was a son of this person and of this person. And they would take it all the way back to Abraham. They would do that because they believed by the mere fact that if you could trace your lineage to Abraham, you were saved. You didn't have to worry about it. You had eternal life. And the Jews, in their minds, they felt that the Gentiles' nations could never be saved. They believed that the Gentiles were lost. There was no hope of salvation because they could not trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. They trusted in the physical, in the flesh, in the earthly, as good as a man as Abraham was, the father of the faithful. Yes, they understood from Genesis 17, when God called Abraham, he says, through you and through your descendants shall all the nations be blessed. But here is the church in the times of Christ. No, we don't need freedom. And notice, as Jesus was teaching this freedom, in verse 37, and now here's a message for our churches today. In verse 37, God says to the church of his day, and he's speaking to the churches, not just across America, but he's speaking to your church. He's speaking to my church. And notice what he says. I know that you are Abraham's seed. What did Jesus acknowledge? Yes, he acknowledged that they were Abraham's seed according to the flesh. He acknowledged that they were the literal descendants of Abraham. He acknowledged, yes, they had the whole system, the sanctuary. They had the economy. They had the lineage. They had the priesthood. They had the oracles. They had all the physical things that you could see. But Jesus is going to deny that they are Abraham's spiritual seed. Notice, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Jesus says to them, I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye, he's talking to the leaders of the church, but ye do that which you have seen with your father. He denies that they're Abraham's spiritual seed, and he tells them that they have another spiritual father that's not Abraham. Oh, they didn't like that. They didn't like that sermon. Oh, brothers and sisters, how would you like to preach this sermon in your church? How would you like to preach this in many of our big churches across America? How long would we tolerate this kind of a message? Oh, but this is the same Jesus. It's the same one who gave his life for each one of us. And so there comes a time where Jesus, he dispenses with all the introductions and he gets right to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is that it's not the fleshly descendants that counts, but it's the spiritual connection. It's the character. It's the life. It's the decisions that you make that determine who your true father is. Oh, boy, what a message, huh? What a message. Now notice, verse 39, you think that's tough preaching? Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. Notice the next verse, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Oh, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying, you're not Abraham's children. You don't have eternal life. You're not part of the church. You don't have the gospel. And you don't do the works of Abraham. You don't have his character. You don't live like Abraham lived. You don't do the things that Abraham did. And Jesus is going to tell him, I know Abraham. I met Abraham. Abraham saw me. I know this person. And you are nothing like him. You don't have a character like him. You have another spiritual father. Wow, brothers, what kind of message is this? Jesus is saying, basically, that the things that you do is what determines who your father is. It's your works, the things that you do. Faith without works is dead. If the works and the actions that you perform do not correspond with that high holy faith that we profess to have, what good does it do? What good is it? It's not going to do me any good. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says, not everyone in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall see the kingdom of God. So then who will see the kingdom of God? But he who doeth the will of my Father. For many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Jesus, in your name, we're doing all this ministry and we're doing all this wonderful things. And Jesus will say unto them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's lawlessness. Oh, my brothers, how can that be? There's going to be a group of people who profess with their lips that they serve Jesus. They profess a connection, a relationship. They profess to be the members and leaders of God's people. And in the day of judgment, Jesus will say, read it in your own Bible, Matthew 7:21-23, read it. He will say to them, I don't know who you are. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen, I don't want to have that experience. Do you? Do you want to go to church thinking that everything is okay? And when you come to the day of judgment, you realize that what you had was not what God was looking for. What is it that God desires? What is it that God wants? Does he want a profession of faith? Yes, we must have a profession of faith. Yes, we must tell people that, yes, we are Christians and we do follow Christ. But is that alone going to save me? Is a profession of faith without the corresponding character, without the spiritual connection with God, is that profession of faith going to save me? No, friends. In fact, that profession of faith without the corresponding works is a deception. It deceives people. And those who trust in that are the ones who will come up short in the day of judgment. And brothers and sisters, I don't want that for me. And I don't desire that for anyone. And that's why Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would have the same character. You would do the same deeds that Abraham did. You would do the works of Abraham. That's John chapter 8, verse 39. And notice, let me get to verse 40. I hope I can talk about verse 40. I hope we can understand verse 40. It says, but now you seek to kill me. Jesus tells the Pharisees. See, Jesus can see our heart. Jesus can see your thoughts. Many of you can just see what I do. Maybe you can see my exterior. Maybe I look good on the outside. But Jesus sees the heart. Jesus sees the inside. And Jesus was talking to his generation, to the leadership. And he sees the inward, what's on the inside. And he says, you seek to kill me. You have murder in your heart. You have blood in your hands because the hatred, the anger, the bitterness in your heart is impeding your connection to God. He says, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What is he telling them? He's saying, listen, you're trusting in Abraham, but you are trying to kill an innocent man, and this is something Abraham would never do. You're trying to connect yourself to someone, but the things you're doing is something Abraham would never, ever do. How can you say you're Abraham's children? Oh, brothers and sisters. Are our television evangelists, were they going to preach this kind of a message? Huh? If we profess to be followers of Christ, brothers, guess what? We have to imitate him. We have to do his works. We have to demonstrate through our lives that we're connected to the Son of God. We have to not just say it in words. We have to show it in deeds, not just deeds of compassion, but deeds of holiness and of righteousness. Jesus says in the Gospel of John 14:12, he says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than this. Can you imagine that? If we believe in Jesus, we, by his grace, through his power, we are going to live his life. Oh, brothers, that's the greatest evidence of the power of the gospel. The greatest evidence that God is alive, the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving in our society is not me being able to prove to you all the text. You know, I got all the proof texts to show you that, yes, God is true. And it's not all the arguments, you know, the rationalities that we give that God, there has to be a God because God, this world's too perfect. So based on that argument, there has to be a God. It's not the arguments. It's not the proof text, even though we believe in this word and we need the text. We need the word. But the greatest evidence that there's a God and that he's alive is the changed lives in the hearts and the minds of the people, to change lives. Jesus is still in the business of granting liberty and freedom, not just so that you can worship God, not just so that you can have economic liberty, political liberty. You can travel. Friends, freedom from sin, freedom from the brokenness, from the power of Satan, who has destroyed the life. And when Jesus restores, he gives us back all the joy and all the love that has been broken and taken from us by Satan. And so notice, how did they respond to this? Notice verse 41. It says, ye do the deeds, Jesus says, of your father. And notice, how did they respond? Then said they unto him, we be not born in fornication. We have one father, even God. What did the Pharisees say to Jesus? They said, oh, what about your mother? Your mother, we know about your mother. She was pregnant and she was not married. We know where you come from. We are not in fornication. You're in fornication. That was implications. That's what they were trying to say. They were talking about Jesus' miracle birth, power of God. And they called it fornication. They said Mary was sleeping around. And we're not part of that. We have God our Father. Wow. What a conversation, huh? They attacked the character of Jesus' mother. And in this day and age, they were talking. It's like, oh, you're talking about my mother? Oh, man, that's when the gloves come off, right? In this day and age. You talk about someone's mother, boy, I'll tell you, that's the worst thing you can do. And how did Jesus respond to this? He ignored it. He didn't dignify their false accusations. And what he did is he focused on preaching the gospel. He says in the next verse, 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. For I proceeded forth from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now, here it is, verse 44. I don't think we're going to get out of verse 44. This is what determines who our spiritual connection is. This is what determines. You may be sitting in church this morning or on Wednesday night or Friday night or Saturday, but this is what determines who you belong to and where our spiritual connection is. Notice, it says in verse 44, Jesus says plainly to the leadership of his day, ye are of your father, the devil, comma. There's a comma there. And he gives the reasons why. You can't just go around telling people, oh, you're of the devil. Oh, you're of the devil. Jesus didn't do that. He gives the reasons why they were the children of Lucifer, children of Satan. He gives the reasons. It wasn't just some accusation just thrown out there. He gives the reasons. And there's a truth here. Notice why. It says, and the lusts of your father ye do. Why did Jesus say that? Because they were developing a character. They were doing the same works that Satan did. It's the character connection. It's the works that determine who you are connected to. They were not doing the works of Abraham. Abraham wasn't trying to go around killing innocent people. Abraham wasn't going around trying to destroy the lives of others. Abraham didn't dedicate his effort and his energy and the funds of God to try to destroy an innocent man like the Pharisees were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus cut to the chase and he says, it's your heart, the lust of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Satan was responsible for the first murder in this world. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. It was Satan who lied in the Garden of Eden to Eve through the serpent. It says, he is a liar and the father of it. Listen, friends, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what you profess. But if you lie and commit murder, you have another spiritual father and he is not God. And let me just say this before my time is up. And if you support policies in this world, if you support the murder and the dismemberment of babies, we have another spiritual father. God, help us. God, help us. It's the works that we do that determine. It's the character that we're trying to imitate that determines who we are connected to. Not just the profession of faith from our lips. It's not the lips. We must use our lips to praise God. No question about it. I'm not saying don't praise God, don't profess God, but it's not enough. Jesus says, with their lips do men try to praise me, but their hearts are so far removed from me. Oh, brothers and sisters, who are we trying to imitate today? Who are we trying to be like today? Are we developing a character like Christ? Or are we trying to imitate the world and the things and the flesh? Oh, may God help us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word cuts away from the mirage that deceives and blinds us. Your word opens up our eyes and understanding of what we need today. We need to be connected to you through faithfulness and through the preaching of your word and through righteousness. We thank you. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm.